One of the things that I have learned about myself is that I have a tendency to embellish a story to make it better. For years, I have been telling people that I had seen a football bowl game in Houston. It's called the Bluebonnet Bowl, where Stanford had played Georgia, and John Elway was the quarterback for Stanford, and Herschel Walker was a running back for Georgia, and it was an exciting game that ended with just an eyelash of difference between the two because of a big fourth quarter comeback by Elway's Stanford team. And I did a little investigating this summer, and Elway and Herschel Walker didn't play in that game. The game was more or less as I remember, but didn't have that little piece to it. I had told a fellow that I know who went to Stanford, I had told him about this, and I had to go and recant that. And it was really kind of tough because I think a great story really deserves to be spread around. Last night, I heard a little story about a couple of people who are in the room. They now know who I'm about to talk about them, and you can watch them blush if you know where to look. But the story was told by her sister, and it was told to me just last night that they had looked through their Christmas pictures from years ago when they were little children, and they had seen pictures with the Santa Claus at Miller and Rhodes. And the story, as we heard it, was that they were two numbers of, you know, they have a little number in the lower corner that lets them know who the kid was so they can sell the pictures and all this kind of stuff, because marketing is actually part of it. It's not just happiness and joy and the only Santa Claus that existed. But that the numbers were only two apart, and if you look in the pictures that her family took of her when she was maybe three or four, you can see him and his family in the background in the same thing. Isn't that a great story?
Yeah.
Turns out they were 2,000 apart, and it probably was on different days, and you know, they were there the same Christmas season, and that's good enough for the thing. But I think the other story is better, so that's the one I'm going to remember and tell. And I hope that as you think of Christmas stories, that you realize that a lot of the stories that we talk about at Christmas have a covering on them that embellishes and puts things in that aren't so. But at the root of it, there's something true. Last night, we had a party for the other Sunday school hour, and we went around the room talking about Christmas memories. There were great memories that talked about. But one guy said, you know, I can remember the Christmas that I finally realized that there was something true at the heart of the Christmas story of a Savior who came, who loved me and saved me. And I was adult, and I can still remember the power of that realization. And that realization has carried me through the rest of my life. I think he got it better than anybody else last night. And so, as you tell the stories, and as you put touches on, I approve. I think it's great to put the embellishments on. But remember, at the core, there is a truth. And at the core of the Christmas story, there is a truth. This morning, we're probably as far away as we could possibly be from the Christmas story. Because we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to talk about Cain and Abel. So if you'll find that place in your Bible, we'll start there. My Bible is fairly blunt, and most of us are adults. So, Brody, you cover your ears for a second. My translation says, the man had intercourse with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. I have acquired a man with the help of the Lord, she said. She gave birth to a second child, Abel, the brother of Cain. Now, let's pause for just a moment. Let's pause for just a moment. What did she say? Your translation, I want to try to see if we can look at this. I have acquired a man with the help of the Lord. she said. Okay. What does yours say?
Brought the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.
With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Other translations?
I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.
Okay.
This is from the Lord.
I have gotten a man
from
the Lord. Okay. There's some things that puzzle Bible scholars about that sentence. She uses a name for the Lord that God said to Moses he had never used until Abraham. By my name, I was not known to those of old. And so scholars have struggled, what was she really saying? Secondly, there are commentators who tell me that the word help is not in there. It's inferred by the structure. It's not there specifically. And if you put that together, the word she used for Lord was a word that she wouldn't have known applied. So what does that word mean? What do you know that the Bible contains probably 20 or 30 names of God? Are you aware of this? Okay. Jehovah Jireh is one of these, for example. Right. She was using one of those names. What did that name mean? And how might that sentence have used that word if it didn't apply to God? And a commentator said, here is what she was really saying. She was saying, here he is, the deliverer. What had God said to her during those consequence moments? What had God said to Satan, more specifically? You will bite or bruise his heel, but her offspring will do what?
Strength.
Crush your head. Remember that? The commentators who say that this translation is accurate outnumber the ones who say this other. But there's a few out there who say what she was really saying was, here he is, the one that the Lord promised would be the one to crush. That is, she thought it was Christmas. Do you hear that? I think that might fit. But she was wrong. We were going to have to wait. And wait a long time. Because she didn't acquire. She did not give birth to the Savior. What did she give birth to? A murderer. How horrible is that? There are people in the room who have lost a child. Losing a child this way, where one child takes the life of another, borders on the unthinkable. And yet that's the first pair of children. Some commentators think they were twins. We don't know. She gave birth to a second child, Abel, with the brother of Cain. But there's no language there. A few commentators point out, there's no language there to suggest another conception. You hear it? So, here's the one, and oh, by the way, there's another one. The hopes were pinned on Cain. And that's where we have to start. This is a sparse section of Scripture. The child is born, and so is a second one, Cain and Abel. If you Google Cain and Abel, you know what you find? You find a Microsoft encryption program, a password recovery process. And you'll find references to that. You'll find references to update for that. You have to dig a ways to find references to this story. I find that interesting. She gave birth to a second child, Abel, the brother of Cain. We're still in the middle of verse 2. What's our next picture? How old are they in our next picture? Old enough to have already embarked on a livelihood. What does it say about Abel? And interestingly, he's mentioned first. Did you notice that? There's a switch in the order. He's mentioned first. What has he chosen to do? A shepherd. And mine says something about what he did as a shepherd. Does yours? It only uses two words. Okay, what did yours say? Keeper of? Plural. Is yours plural? Flocks. If yours just says kept sheep, you don't see this little nuance. I would have thought it would have said he kept a flock of sheep. Not what he says. It's plural. I don't know what that means. It would seem like it would be hard to keep track of several flocks if you're one person. But I'll leave that for another moment. What did Cain do? Worked the soil. Mine says tilled the soil. He was a tiller of the soil. He broke the ground, some of you said. What was God's judgment on Adam and Eve? His judgment for her was that she would have pain in childbirth, and then some of those puzzling words that you remember we dealt with. Okay, but what was his consequences for her? The curse did not fall on Adam. The curse fell where? On the ground. Okay, with difficulty, with effort, you will bring food from the soil. Cain went to till the soil, it says. Okay? I want the first two words of verse 3. Mine says, time passed.
So it came about.
So we need four words for yours. In the course of time, yours says. Aha, it names a specific time of year, but it doesn't indicate the passage. Mine indicates that there has been another passage of time. And I want you to see this sort of, you get, have you seen the television programs or the movies that will open with a scene and it's like a frozen snapshot, and then that will fade out and another one will fade? It's a Hollywood technique, but it's not ineffective. You see a picture and then it fades out, and then you see another picture and then it fades out. You almost feel like that. Here's their birth. And the words that she uses might imply a hope that you realize is not going to be fulfilled if you've read a few more verses. Then you come back and time has passed and now they're at work. One over here working with the flocks of sheep. One over here doing work as a farmer. Okay? Time passes. And what happens now? It switches back to where Cain is the first one mentioned again. Cain and Abel, Abel and Cain, Cain and Abel. What does it say about Cain? He brought some of the fruits of the ground. Mine says the produce of the soil as an offering for the Lord. While Abel, for his part, okay, brought the firstborn of his flock and some of their fat as well. Continuing with the verse 4. God, yeah.
I'm curious, do you know what it means when it says it brought fat portions?
Yeah.
Would you explain?
No. Here's how mine renders that, and this may show you. He brought the firstborn of his flock and some of their fat as well. What does that suggest to you? They've already been chopped up.
Back to singular flock here.
Is it?
He was a butcher and a shepherd.
Yeah. I think you're hitting on something important, but you're treating it lightly, and that's good right now, because when we come back and treat it seriously, it'll take on more meaning. The Lord looked with favor. Now, listen carefully. On Abel and his offering. Very interesting. Mm-hmm. If you had asked me 3 weeks ago, I would have said he looked with favor on Abel's offering. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. He looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But he did not look with favor on Cain and his offering. Now, before we go any further, let's check this out. And I forgot to get my writing instrument out. Let's see if this one works. Does this one work? Ah. Okay. So we have Cain, Abel, spelled E-L. That is very interesting because E-L is the signal for God. Beth-El, the house of God, as one example. Okay. What did Cain bring?
The fruit.
Produce. And he brought it from?
The soil.
Abel brought?
Lamb.
Symbol for Christ.
Lamb.
Firstborn.
Flock. You said something that I think deserves an extra line. Firstborn. Is there anything else in your translations that would be there in place of that phrase? We're looking only at Abel and his offering. That does say fat as well, and as I'll deal more seriously now with Willie. No, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know exactly what that means. But it does sound like whatever he was bringing, it wasn't the whole animal alive. It was a sacrifice of that animal had already been made.
In my Bible says evidently they had both been told the necessity of a blood sacrifice as an expression of true faith.
That is inferred, but it's inferred by so many commentators, I sure don't want to ignore that. Abel had brought a blood sacrifice. I think that deserves mentioning that. Now, when do you kill the animal and all those kinds of questions? I think I have to set that aside for a moment. But he has brought a sacrifice that the commentators would call a blood sacrifice.
It goes on to say he became the first martyr and is listed as the hero of the faith. His death is compared to that of Christ in Hebrews 12:24.
Yeah. But let's stay with this for a moment. Just the phrase firstborn. Is there any phrase in your Bible that you don't see this, but you see a phrase that would parallel that?
Firstlings.
Anything else?
What difference would it make if the firstborn, unless by doing so he endangers the health of the flock by maybe cutting down on the reproduction, instead of waiting till the flock, you know, is stable and all, he's taking. Am I reading too much?
Hold that thought. I think that is crucially important. But hold that thought.
It says one of the firstborn.
Yeah.
Some of the firstborn.
Okay. Whether that's singular or plural, it sounds like is in some dispute. What does it say in the parallel spot? Okay. What could it have said? It could have said best. It could have said first fruits. It could have said first crop. What does it say? It does say something.
Some from the ground.
It says some. Okay. And this one was vegetables, fruit.
Handful of radishes.
What did he get?
Okay.
In one case, the best, in the other case, not so good.
Do you hear that implied by the words of Scripture?
And it did not say first fruits.
The best of what he had versus some of what he had.
From a butcher's point of view, firstborn implies very tender meat.
And therefore best.
That's prime.
Right. In the spirit of the mortgage industry, what would we say over here?
Subprime.
Thank you.
Does anything have to do with the fact that the soil is pot that was cursed and that's where his offering came from?
I don't know. That's an interesting question. I don't know. And I don't think I'm going to know in the next 20 minutes.
Okay. Later. Okay.
Maybe. Sometime. Okay. Key. What attitude is revealed? Now, I don't want you to answer because I want to come at that question through the side door. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. The Lord did not look with favor on Cain and his offering. That's what you saw, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mine says had regard or had no regard.
Had regard, had respect is what another translation says. Had respect for, did not have. Looked with favor on, did not look with favor on. I think may say it the best. That's nice and clear. Respect has some implications that I don't know help here. Okay, looked with favor on, did not look with favor on. Do you notice the word reject is missing from that commentary? The word is not accept and reject, I think. Tell me if you have a translation that uses those two words and I'll back off. But I don't think there's... Well, that's later. That was Cain's reaction. And I haven't gone that far yet.
That the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's.
Okay. Did not accept is different from reject.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Did not accept is not the same as reject. Now, you may challenge me on that, and I would accept the challenge, and we can have a little discussion on it later. But let's look at this now. It says, and I do now want to go into the rest of verse 5, Cain had a reaction. What was his reaction?
Cain, very angry.
And I'm going to put here, reaction.
I have dejected.
Somebody was, okay.
Dejected.
I'm going to come back to attitude in just a moment. But that's attitude as the offering was being made that I want to try to see if we can find a way to come at, not directly, but sideways. And then the reaction to God's response. We don't know what Abel's was. That's not spoken of, right? We know Cain's. What was Cain's?
Very angry.
Anger. He was angry.
Dejected.
And it also says, there's a word, dejected,
downcast,
and what was the third one? His countenance fell. Okay. Any other word?
Wroth.
That's an old word for anger, and I'm going to stick with anger. Because otherwise it's going to sound like an IRA. I've always wondered if I should re-spell Roth IRAs. I really do, because we got so angry at those for a while.
Well, there is an adjective in front of anger, very angry.
Yeah, very.
Okay. Why would anger be a response?
Because it's what he's jealous about God. His attitude.
I think that's secondary.
I think it's his attitude towards God that he could be mad at God.
He has an attitude toward God. He takes it out on his brother. I think that's more what happens. Why would he be angry with God?
Well, I think he took what he thought was good enough to give to God from his fruits and vegetables. And then when God didn't accept them or didn't favor them as much as Abel's, he was angry that he even bothered to take any at all.
He is angry towards God.
But God knew his heart and knew he had a bad attitude.
Maybe, but we haven't gotten there yet.
And
what I'm trying to do is get you to think, what could Cain have been thinking back here that would, in his mind, justify anger down here? I'm not looking at the second of these, because I think the second of these is a very different reaction. And I think his emotions are very mixed. What could he have been thinking up here?
If there was a thought that it had to be a blood offering, how can I produce that?
Okay.
Being the firstborn,
he had toiled really hard.
Okay, so one might have been, how can I give a blood offering? What might the second one have been? And I'm going to suggest a really rough one, but you don't bring it up.
You know, I see it as, even if he misunderstood the blood offering, I'll say it to himself, I don't have anything that I produced that I can give a blood offering. He could have still picked the best of his crops and presented them on the altar, but he didn't do that.
He didn't do that. Why not? I don't think so. I don't think it's that simple.
Think you resented doing it as Charlotte?
I don't think it's that simple. I think it's really deep, I think it's really dark, and I think it's really something that hits home for our day. What does God need? Nothing. Nothing. So, whatever I produce, it's going to be meaningless to Him. And if I keep the best stuff back, then I've got the seed crop for the next, or I've got the best genetics for the flock for the future, right? I can kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. I can give God an offering. Okay, I'm going to give God an offering. But, boy, I can produce better offerings next year if I keep the best back. God sure doesn't need it. He's got that garden over there that I can't go in.
What was the populace at that point in time? Was it just the four of them? Or did he sell that?
Yeah, he can get away with that. Answer number one, we don't know. Answer number two, let's look forward a little bit. Cain says, they're going to kill me. Who's they? And I think I said that grammatically correct. Who is, quote mark, they, close quote mark, question mark. I think there were other people around. And I've early on in our discussion, I've given you two or three different ways to think about this. I don't know. But I think there is a struggle that you have here if there are not other people around. Especially with the line from Cain, they will kill me. And God says, I will protect you with a mark. The mark of Cain was not punishment. The mark of Cain was a protection. Whatever that mark means. That was a protection from the violence and the vengeance of the people around. So, I don't know. But I think that's probably something that saying a whole lot more than that isn't going to be real productive for this morning. It's a crucial question. I still don't know how to answer it.
Plus, I mean, as you go on, there are marriages and there are, you know, if doesn't report that Eve had any daughters.
And there are commentators who say back in those days, marrying your sister was fine, it's just bad now. I'm a little uncomfortable with that, but that's what one of the commentators said. And he likened it to taking a drink out of the Hudson River down close to New York City as opposed to way upstream. I'll simply report to you that is out there among the commentators as they struggle to deal with that question. But, I think for this morning, that's probably as much as we ought to say, because otherwise we won't have anything else to say on these things. So I'll set that aside until I need it. What would Cain have thought about God? What does God need? I think that question would have been in his mind. And what would the answer have been?
Nothing.
So therefore, if I make an offering, that's the important thing, that I make an offering. The offering I make, it's not going to do him any good. So why does it matter what I get? Do you understand when I say I think this is still alive in our day? God doesn't need anything from me. So why would it matter what I give him? What matters is that I give him something. So I gave him something. It doesn't matter what I give him in the sense of quality. It doesn't matter what I give him in the sense of the gift itself. This is the question of blood sacrifice versus something that doesn't have blood in it. Okay. And I remind you that when you get further into the first five books of the Bible, there are occasions made for blood sacrifices. There are occasions made for grain sacrifices. There are occasions for oil sacrifices. So there's nothing in the later things that would have precluded God from accepting an offering of grains or cereals or vegetables or fruits. I think we have to add grains up there. There is provision for offerings of that kind in the scripture for the early Jewish people. So what would have been in his mind? In his mind would have been, there's nothing God needs from me. What's important is that I gave an offering. I gave him something. And now, he doesn't find it acceptable. What's going on here? And he gets mad. But at the same time, this is the mixture of emotions. He gets mad. What else does he experience?
Depression.
He experiences whatever those words total up to.
Rage.
No, that's the first word. Mm-hmm. There's a second set of words. Those words are dejected, downcast,
God don't want me.
And his countenance fell. My translation says very angry and downcast. This has nothing to do with this, but I do think it's worth mentioning. In the middle of the sermon this morning, Travis was talking about the nature of giving, right? And I wrote in my notes something he didn't say, but that I think if he had, it would have been fitting and in context of what he was saying. When you give, don't give a hand out, give a hand up. Directions in some of our modifying words, I think, are important. Downcast. His countenance fell. What is that picture? That picture is an emotion which said, you know, I blew an opportunity. The combination of these two things, to me, says, I know what I should have done, but I didn't think it mattered. It mattered, and now I'm furious. But I don't think he knows who to be furious with. Okay? So, what's his attitude? How would you best express that? And how would you best express the attitude over here as evidenced by what you're seeing with Cain and the implications of what you see? And I think that the most implication is the difference between some implication of the best that Abel offers versus some that Cain offers. Okay? What do you make of that? What was Abel's attitude? Because Abel would have known, God needs nothing from me.
could have become depressed.
Abel's attitude was, this is my creator. I need to be reverent and give the best.
I want to give the best I have. I want to give the best I have. I think that's Abel's attitude.
He was obedient to whatever instructions. Mm-hmm.
And to the extent that there was a clear message from God, I don't think it's in the words. It may be implied. Many commentators see that they should have known a blood sacrifice was expected. I don't know that the inclusion of grain offerings and cereal offerings and other kinds of offerings later on suggests to me it might not be quite that simple. But to the extent that God had given directions, and to the extent that Abel followed them and Cain didn't, there's another level that's added on here. But I think one way to say Abel's side is, I want to give the best of what I have. What would Cain's attitude have been?
Gave something.
Okay. It doesn't matter what I give. What matters is that I give.
Would Satan listen with
you? Doesn't say so, but it's hard to imagine that there's not some involvement of that personage.
I was wondering that since earlier Satan attacked Eve in the form of something, but is this, are we going to look at now a transition where he's working behind the scenes and in the mind and in the soul and the spirit?
Well, let's take it one step further. Let's move towards that. All right? Let's move towards that. God looked with favor on the offering that Abel gave and on the one who gave it, Abel. God did not look with favor on the offering that Cain gave or on Cain, the one who gave it. That did not say accept and reject. It could say accept and did not accept, but that's not the same as accept and reject. So let's look at what God did say. Cain was very angry and downcast. Verse 6, the Lord asked Cain a question. Why are you angry and downcast? That's pretty powerful. God noticed where Cain was, emotionally and spiritually. And he accurately diagnoses where Cain is. But God doesn't stop there. Verse 7, he goes on, and the first half of this phrase, there's two parts. If this, then this. If this, then that. If this, then this. If that, then that. Do you look ahead and see that structure?
Yeah.
Okay. The first half of this is fascinating. It's not the same in all translations. So let's see if we can put some of this together. The Lord asked Cain, why are you angry and downcast? And he doesn't give him a chance to answer yet. He says, if you are doing right, this is my translation, if you are doing right, surely you ought to hold your head high. Isn't that an interesting translation?
Mm-hmm.
How does yours render it? Just that first phrase. I don't want to go to the second one. Just the first one.
If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?
If you do well, will not you be able to hold your head high? That's a little different. You hear the two? Can you hear the subtle differences between the two? If you are doing right, then surely you ought to hold your head up high. The second one says, if you do right, won't you then be able to hold your head upright? There's a difference between those two, but there's other translations out there. Is there another one?
Yes, that says, will you not be accepted?
The whole phrase.
Oh, I'm sorry. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?
If you do not from now on do what, if you from now on do what is right, will you not then be accepted just like Abel was? Do you notice what is the focus now is no longer the gift, but the actions and the attitudes within the giver. Yours puts it future, yours puts it future, mine puts it current. And I don't know which way is the right way to there are still a couple of other translations that aren't represented.
I have one that's different. It's you will be accepted if you respond in the right way.
Yeah. Now you got a chance. Right. You've had and I'm going to turn it now. Judith knows what I'm talking about. If Kitty were here, she'd know what I'm talking about. I'm going to turn it to a classroom setting. You've had a quiz. There's tests coming. You've had a shot across your bow. You've had a chance to have an evaluation. What you going to do now? And I have some students whose response is, oh, I better get my behind in gear. I better work. And there's others who said, how dare he give me a low grade? And somebody asked me about 20 years ago, how many F's did you give this year? How many D's did you give this year? I said, I didn't give you any. I had some students earn it. And any teacher, I'm looking at right now, nodding her head, any teacher will know what I'm talking about. Okay? Any teacher will know what I'm talking about. I used to give quizzes, and it took me 25 to 30 minutes of class time every time I gave a quiz, and I just couldn't give up. So I now give problem sets. These poor kids go home, and they have to work, and they come back with what they worked, and they turn it in, and then I give them a key, and I say, okay, here's how you should have done it. Okay? Turns out, those problem sets have two different responses from my students. One group is, what are you doing taking up my time outside of class like this? This is ridiculous. And there's others who say, I didn't do too well on the last one. I better figure out how to approach these things. And I end up with a bifurcated, that's a great big word. Anybody know? A bifurcated class. I got a group of students that they're just getting better, and they're getting better, and they're getting better. And I got some that get worse and getting worse. And you just watch. It's not quite the parting of the Red Sea, but it's close. You just watch them sort themselves out. Okay. If you are doing right, surely you ought to hold your head high. If you respond from here in the right way, won't you be accepted now? And I think that translation focuses on Abel's acceptance, not on the acceptance of the offering. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Mine says but. Does yours say but?
Yeah,
but if you are not doing right, sin is crouching at the door, hungry to get you. And listen to my end of that verse. This is God Almighty speaking to Cain. This is not the voice of rejection. If you respond the right way, won't you be accepted? And if you're not going to do right, sin is crouching at the door. That's where Satan comes in. You were asking about Satan. That's where Satan comes in. The language is couched to where it doesn't personalize it. Crouching at the door, that sure sounds personalized, but just the word sin doesn't contain that. Crouching at the door, hungry to get you, you can still master him, not it. Now, how does that last sentence run for you? Because I like the way mine runs. You can still master him. Yours says you need to figure out how to do this.
But you must master
it. You must master it. I like the him because I think it calls the thing correctly. But I like the way you've got an opportunity here. You don't like that you weren't accepted and that your offering wasn't accepted. You can do something about it. You got a chance. You do right. You don't do right. How's Cain supposed to know how to do right? The law hasn't been given yet. Who says what's right? Who says what's wrong? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Innate within human beings is a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. The bedrock of Scripture is exposed again in God's words. If you do what is right, you will be accepted. If you do what is wrong, there is someone hiding just out of your sight who is out to get you. And you can, you must master him and his works. And the ball's in your court. And we're out of time. We can't go further because we don't have time to, but we can listen to Lloyd.
I just thought it was interesting. I taught a class a couple weeks ago that included the genealogy of Jesus found in Luke, which goes all the way back to Adam. And it doesn't go through Cain.
And it doesn't go through Abel.
Except, which I think is interesting, the third son. And you think about that, what that means. You know, because Cain did have children.
And on another day, we will talk about those children. Let me try to make a very quick summary of a couple of things we've talked about. I think Eve thought it was Christmas when Cain was born. How sad that that wasn't so. God did not reject Cain, even when he did wrong. Even when he does what we haven't talked about yet, God still doesn't reject him. He protects him. There is a mercy, not a justice, a mercy that God shows, even this early. And the pieces of this are important to see. I do wish you a Merry Christmas. I wish you a sense of the love of God that is revealed in this time. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, in your Son's name, we come to you, thanking you for him, for the gift that you gave of someone to come and be human and show us what you're like in ways that we can understand. We pray that in this Christmas season, you will open our eyes to the opportunities we have every day of the year for service to you by serving others, especially by serving those who have such deep needs. We pray that you would help us recognize we have deep needs too, and that we're all in this together with your love as our only hope. We thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for this good church and for these good people. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.